going to try to record this because there are people out there that would like to hear what I have to say to you. Bobby was talking about music. I've heard a lot of different kinds of music because I don't know how much you know about my background. I grew up on a ranch in Kansas, came to Christ when I was 15 after trying to commit suicide, got fed up with life. I figured at the age of 13, time to check out. I went one night, there was a railroad track that ran by our place, and 10 o'clock freight train came through there, and I thought I'd do it a real interesting way. I was going to lay my head on the track, let the train take my head off. And I still remember that night, guys, laying there with my neck on that railway line, looking at that train coming down the track, and I felt nothing. I didn't care. I was ready to go, ready to check out. And amazingly, it was almost as if I heard this voice just in my head and it said, why not give it one more chance? And I thought, well, why not? What have I got to lose? Train comes by tomorrow night. I can always come back. So I got up off that track, and just a few days later, I found an old Bible with the cover torn off and some of the pages missing. And I can only say that the Spirit of God began to move in my life and give me a desire to open that book and look in it. And I started opening those pages and I started reading about the love of God through Jesus Christ. And I came to faith in Him, and that was a huge, huge turning point. There was a pastor I met that kind of helped me understand what it was all about and led me to a conviction that Jesus Christ loves sinful people. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And changed my life. At the age of 16, I went into the Amazon jungle with Wycliffe Bible translators. Worked in a primitive Indian tribe down in there in Brazil for a while. Came back. Went to Bible college. Got through Bible college. Pastored a church. As I was pastoring a church, God started giving me a greater and greater burden for those people like what I'd seen down in Brazil. And I started praying and I said, God, I'm just available. You know, God doesn't need our ability. We got no ability He needs. But He wants our availability. If you are available, God will take you and He'll change your world. I tell people all the time, we are not here to make a living. We're here to make a difference. That's just as true for you guys as it is for me, because every member of the human race is in prison until they're set free by Jesus Christ. Keep in. Okay. All right. So we're all in prison. But Bobby talked about music. And, you know, they threw Paul in prison one night. They tell the story in Acts chapter 16. This is just one of many times he spent in jail. And about midnight, he and his partner Silas, after they had been beaten, they were locked in the stocks. Their backs were bleeding. And they started singing. And the song they were singing, a song of praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, caused God to rock that prison house and loose their chains and open those doors. And they led a whole bunch of prisoners, as well as the jailkeeper, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. That's the power He wants to use through your life. That's the power God has shown again and again and again in my life, because as I began to develop more and more of an interest in people around the world, and guys, if you think you've got it bad, let me tell you something. There are people around the world who do not know every morning they wake up if they're going to have anything to eat for themselves and their wives and their families. There are people, I walk into their homes, and you could gather up everything they own in a little sack and walk away with it. There are people in many parts of the world where I've been, and I've crossed more borders that I shouldn't have crossed, but I crossed them for Christ's sake, and gone into places where people live every day of their life wondering, am I going to survive this day? The threat, the hostility, the antagonism to Jesus Christ in those places is so great that those people take their life in their hand every day and they step out of their door in faith. And they proclaim Jesus Christ, and many of them suffer in prison. Many of them have been tortured, and some of them that I've known and worked with are no longer with us. They were taken out by their enemies, but not until God was done with them. Now, nobody can take you out of this world until God's done with your life. And that gives me great confidence, because I'll tell you what, in the places that I travel around the world, my little wife goes along with me. She's got more guts than a hound dog. And she follows along with me into places that most men would not go. Kind of like what he was talking about going into Libya. When you go into these places, and some of the places you got to put a hat on, sunglasses, you got to put one of those breathing masks on because the fog and the smog in the cities is so great. You put gloves on your hands, long sleeves, and that way nobody can tell you the difference. Just so you can pass through the crowds of people to get where you need to go, so you can open this book and tell people that are willing to risk their lives that Jesus Christ loves them. And that He died on the cross to set them free and to give them eternal life. If I want to take you on a journey with me, I travel all the time. I've traveled well over 1,000,000 miles. Maybe I'm getting close to 2. I don't know. I've been all around the globe many, many times, but I want to take you on a journey with me this morning. You ready to go on a journey?
Yes.
Ready to travel?
Yes.
I want to take you on a journey through the greatest book, I think, in the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans. Because in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tried to take everything that God had taught him and put it down in a simple way that would change lives. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to what I'm talking about, because I'm going to try to make it simple. You know, God gave each of us a hand. Each one of us has got 2 hands. And that's so we can hold that hand up and look and see 5 fingers. You know, mothers, when they have a baby, they always want to check if you got 5 fingers and 5 toes. The Aborigines in Australia, my wife and family and I spent 10 years in Australia. The Aborigines in Australia, when their babies are born, the first thing they check are their feet. Because they're nomadic. They travel around through the desert on foot. And I've trekked through a lot of the desert in Australia. And I've hunted with the Aborigines. And I've taught Bible class to the Aborigines. But they like to check the feet, because they want to know, can this kid travel? So we're going to travel this morning. We're going to travel through the book of Romans. Now what I want to do is I want to take you through 5 steps that walk us through this book. I believe the book of Romans is the most complete, comprehensive statement the Apostle Paul made about his faith, about the gospel, about the message. And what he does is he takes one idea and he develops it along 5 steps. And if you can get those 5 steps in your mind, you basically have the message of the book. Now, I'm not saying every passage in the book of Romans is simple, but I am saying this. Once you see the big picture of the book of Romans, those passages that look really difficult start becoming a lot more simple. All right? So we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, because here he states the theme of the book. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone." I want to emphasize everyone. Everyone who believes. "For the Jew first and also for the Greek." The Jews brought the Savior into the world. God honored that by saying the gospel is going to the Jews first. Once they rejected it, He sent it out into the whole world. Now look, verse 17. "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now let me just lay a foundation here before we take off. What Paul is saying is this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel translates as good news. I am not ashamed of the good news. And the good news is all about Jesus Christ. If you back up in chapter 1 and you look at verses 3 through 6, you'll find that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Paul says there in verse 3 through 6 that He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, He came into this world in the lineage of King David, in the nation of the Jews, according to the flesh, according to His human body. But He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. I don't care what kind of power any human being or any nation or government wields on this earth. There is no power as great as the power that brings a man out of the grave. And when Jesus Christ rose on the third day after His crucifixion and declared, I'm back. You know, like old Arnie, I'll be back. Well, He came back. And He walked out of His own tomb, and what Paul's saying is that declared Him to be not just the King of the Jews in the lineage of King David, that declared Him to be the Son of God and therefore the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it declared Him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So that's the gospel. The gospel's all about Him. But it's not just about who He is, it's about what He's done. What was the purpose of the cross? The purpose of the cross was that He would take the penalty of our sins so that He could open the channel, the avenue to everyone who believes to receive the life of God and the righteousness of God. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Because it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And that statement made by the prophet Habakkuk became the foundation of Paul's theology. He uses it here in Romans 1:17. He uses it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. It comes up again in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. But faith, guys, is not something that stands still. Faith is on the move. If faith is working in your life, you're moving. If the power of God revealing His righteousness through your faith is at work in you, you're going to be moving from faith to faith. Every Christian life is a journey from the cross to the crown. Every Christian life is taking steps every day of faith. Paul says later in Romans 4:12 that we are following in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. We are moving from faith to faith. We are advancing. We are making progress as we grow in grace. If you're a child of God here this morning, guys, you need to be making progress. Your life should be transformed, because I'm going to tell you this. Everything you hope for, everything you desire in this life is available to you. It's available to you. Trust me. It is available to you. God is a God of miracles. God is a God of freedom and liberation. And the Scriptures tell us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. He is able. What you think He can't do, He can do. I've met guys that were in prison that had so many years behind their name. I mean, they were never going to see the light of day. Bobby and Ernie can tell the same story. They had no chance of ever seeing life outside. There's one right there. And when they turned their life over to the Lord and they said, I'm yours, I'm available, and He took hold of them, listen, He can open the prison door. That in itself is not the right motive. The right motive is, for what purpose? That He might take your life and use it for His glory. So Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as you and I live, first and foremost, in that faith, in trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, and receiving the gift of eternal life through His sacrifice on the cross, that's the beginning of the journey of faith. But Paul said God keeps on revealing that righteousness as we move from faith to faith. So I want to give you 5 steps here, and then we're going to follow them through the book of Romans. First of all, God reveals His righteousness against sin. That's the first step. We have to understand that a God who is righteous must judge sin. And that's the theme in chapters 1 through 3. God reveals His righteousness by His wrath against sin, His judgment of sin. God will not let sin go unpunished. Not in any life. No one goes scot-free in this life or the next. Somewhere along the line, God is going to reveal that He is a righteous, holy God, and He's going to judge sin, and that's Paul's theme in the first 3 chapters. The second step is that God reveals His righteousness by saving sinners. He judges sin, but He saves the sinner. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 4 and 5. Yes. Okay? God reveals His righteousness by saving sinners. And that's what He shows us in chapter 4 and 5. He's got to judge the sin, but He wants to save the sinner. What an amazing God that He can separate between my sin and me as a sinner. He wants to save the sinner. But He doesn't stop there. We don't just get saved and then we hang on for the rest of our life until it's all over and then we go to heaven. God's plan is too great for that. He not only saves the sinner, He provides the power of spirituality. God gives us His own Spirit to dwell within us so that we can live what the Bible calls a spiritual life. A spiritual life is a life of fellowship. A spiritual life is when I'm walking with Jesus Christ through life and His power is infused into me through His Spirit. And because I'm in fellowship with Him, I see things happen that the world won't believe. Now, I'm not talking about miracles, you know, going on around you all the time. Sometimes life is just hard, difficult, dirty, and difficult. It's painful. It hurts. But you know what? It changes everything when you know that Jesus Christ is standing with you. The prophet Jeremiah said, "My Lord stands with me like a dreaded mighty champion." Hey, when you got the champion of the universe on your side, it changes how you go through those tough and difficult times. So He provides the power of spiritual living, spirituality. That's chapter 6 through 8. From faith to faith. Sorry? Yeah, chapter 6 through 8 is the power of spiritual living. Sorry? In Romans. Yeah, sorry, in Romans. Okay? So we got through chapter 8 now. Then we've got chapter 9, 10, and 11. Probably the most difficult part of the book of Romans, and yet it has a marvelous message, and that message is this. The God who saves also secures. He doesn't just save us, He secures us. He gives us eternal security. Guys, some people will come and tell you, you know, Jesus will save you, but then if you sin, you lose your salvation. I always ask them, what is it that He gives us? Eternal life. And so I ask them, what does eternal mean? Eternal means never ending. Okay, so what you're telling me is, I believe in Jesus Christ, I get eternal life, but then that eternal life that never ends is going to end. Why don't we call it probation life? No, it's eternal, it's everlasting, it's never ending. And what Paul tells us in chapter 10, 9, 10, and 11 is, look at what God has done through history. Look at how He has dealt with the children of Israel. Look at how His love for Israel never changes. His plan for them never changes. He is a God who secures what He purchases, and He will make it His own. And that only leaves the last section of the book, and that's chapters 12 through 16, and that is service. God calls us to Himself. He saves us. He provides spiritual power to us. He secures us. For what purpose? So we'll serve Him. Alright? So if you hold your hand up, let's go through five things. Sin, salvation, spirituality, security, service. Got it? That's the outline of the book of Romans. That's also the journey that we're going to go on, because Paul's saying we need to learn to go from faith to faith. From faith at salvation to faith at spirituality. Faith at spirituality to faith in the courage that comes from our security. From the faith of that security, we need to move on to the faith of serving God. And once we get a grasp of that in our mind, we can move on. See, in the Hebrew language, it's interesting, in the Hebrew language there's five words for faith. Five words for faith. If I had a whiteboard here, I'd draw them all up for you, but these five words simply show us that we come to Christ by faith, and then we start taking those steps of faith, and we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make progress. We advance. I don't want to be the same today that I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same next year. As a matter of fact, I just passed, just a week ago, I passed the big 6-0. I had my 60th birthday. And I had a plan how I was going to celebrate my 60th birthday, and this kind of reveals to you how strange I am. My idea of celebrating, there's a wilderness area in Arizona that is 100 miles of rough and rugged mountains and canyons, and I was going to go from point A to point B through that wilderness area on a survival trek, living off the land for 7 days. But I couldn't do it because we're moving house and I had to be moving furniture instead of moving across the land. One of these days within this next year I'm going to do that, but I'll tell you what I've decided. I have resolved for my 60th year. I'm going to start doing those little things that we always tell ourselves, I should do this or I shouldn't do this. Every one of us has things in our mind, and simple stuff. One of the things I know, I shouldn't drink so much coffee. I just shouldn't drink so much coffee. Well, guess what? I quit. I have a coffee once or twice a week now, and I wonder, you know, it's not even all that special. I've lost my taste for it because I keep telling myself in my mind. We tell ourselves, you know, I should show more love to people around me. I shouldn't get so angry. That's one of mine. I got a temper like a firecracker. Well, hey, my 60th year, my life's passing. I don't have much time left. It's time I buckled down and started doing the things that my mind tells me you ought to do this, and stop doing the thing my mind says you shouldn't be doing this. And I've made a commitment that my 60th year, by the end of my 60th year, if I live through it, after I go into some of the places I got planned the next year, I better be a different person than I am today. You guys need to be changing as you progress in your faith, and let the love of God and the power of God reveal itself through you, and you can touch the world. Every one of you guys can touch the world. I can go, you can pray. You pray for Bobby, you touch every person he touches at those concerts. You pray for Keithy and you touch every person he touches. God has designed a plan so that no one gets left out. If we just have the faith to believe, God is able to take my prayers and touch any country in the world, any people in the world, anyone who's ministering in the world, I can have a part of that ministry. Listen, I'm greedy. I want a part of it all. You know what I do when I climb on a plane and there's 500 people on this plane? I pray for every person on that plane. I climb on a plane and I start praying. I say, Father, you know every person on this plane. You know them intimately. You know everything about them. You know their needs. You know their hurts. You know their pains. You know whether they're a child of God. You know whether they're lost and on their way to hell. And as I pray for the members that are gathered together with me on this plane now at 35, 40,000 feet, I'm praying you know each one of their names. And therefore, even if I could recite their names to you, it wouldn't make this prayer any more effective. And I'm asking you to convict the sinner of his need for salvation. Open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. Bring somebody to him that will tell him about Jesus Christ. What would happen if you guys started doing that for this whole prison? Seriously, dedicated, confidently. I'm going to meet people in heaven that came to Christ because I prayed for them on a plane. I know that without any question. Because that is the power that God has given to me. And that's going to be pretty exciting. How'd you come to Christ? Well, I don't know. I was on this plane and all of a sudden something hit me. And I looked across and I saw a guy reading the Bible in the other aisle, and I thought, you know, I need to get into the Bible and find out what it says. And there's going to be some amazing stories. We are not limited in our ability to change the world. We're only limited in our faith. So let's start walking through Romans. I told you that the first step is that God reveals His righteousness in His judgment on sin. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God reveals His wrath against man's attempt to cover up the story of Jesus Christ. The world wants to push Jesus Christ out of the picture, get Him off the stage, cut Him off the airwaves. Don't let His name be mentioned. They're trying to suppress. The word suppress means to push something down so you can cover it up. And it says that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against that. When you talk to an unbeliever about their need for Jesus Christ and they start feeling the convicting power of that message, they don't want to hear it. They want to get away. They want to shut you up. Don't talk to me about it. They get angry. They get mad. Why? Because they want to suppress the truth. And God reveals His wrath against that. And because all of us are sinners, that wrath has to be revealed against all of us. Because if you turn to chapter 3, you'll read in Romans chapter 3, look at it with me in verse 22. Let's start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you see what's going on here? God is saying all are sinners, and I have to judge sin, but I want to reveal my righteousness through faith to those who believe. God reveals His righteousness in judging sin, but He's starting to point us now toward the next step that He's going to get to, and that is, while God has a demand within His very nature to judge sin, He also has a demand within His love to try to rescue the sinner. I'm a sinner that God rescued by His grace. I have no right to be standing before you today. I am in myself the most worthless, despicable, disgusting, evil, wicked, sinful person that I know. I don't know anyone on this earth that is more vile than I am. And therefore I stand amazed that God in His love would have a desire to reach down into this troubled world and find me, a troubled, confused, and twisted soul, so that He can one day say, Father, He's me. Let Him in. Let's welcome Him. And guys, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, your homecoming into heaven is going to be more spectacular than you have any idea. There's only one passage in the Bible I know of, you can read through it in Hebrews chapter 12, that tells us what we'll see when we enter into the kingdom of God. And it tells us that when we die, as we approach that city of glittering glory, all of the angels are going to pour out and form an avenue for us, a welcoming committee. And as we pass through the ranks of millions and millions of angels, then we start passing through the ranks of all the Old Testament saints. We're walking down this avenue of saints, shaking hands. Abraham, how you doing? Moses, how's it going? Sarah, Rahab, David, Elijah, they all want to shake our hands. And then we start passing through the ranks of what he calls the church of the firstborn. And there's Paul. Hey man, welcome home. There's Peter. Glad to see you, buddy. You're about as screwed up as I was on this earth, but you're still here. And we go through all the saints of the New Testament church, and then we start meeting the greats of history. We see those who lived after the apostles. We come down through the people like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor and David Livingston and all the great saints. They're all there. Hey, welcome home, man. Welcome home. And then our family, our relatives, our loved ones. And then it says after we pass through this whole welcoming committee, we see Jesus. And he's standing there saying, welcome home. Welcome home. I can't even imagine, guys. I get teary-eyed just thinking about it. Every time Bobby sings that song, I saw a couple of others of you sitting there wiping away tears like I was. At such grace. Because while God must judge sin, God wants to rescue the sinner. God reveals His righteousness in His judgment. Listen, when the hand of God falls on some sinful thing that I've done, and it's happened many times in my life, I have learned to thank God that He judges sin. Because if God was not committed to judging sin, He would not have sent His Son to the cross and put Him through the agony and the hell that He went through as He hung there and He was pierced through by every sin of every member of the human race. And God judged it without mercy so that you and I could go free. Alright, so God judges sin and reveals His righteousness in that. That's our first step. Second step, God reveals His righteousness by offering us full and free salvation. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. You'll notice in every passage that I'm bringing up to you, the idea of righteousness is there because the theme of the book of Romans is that God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel from faith to faith. So we're seeing His righteousness kind of like a target. There's a bullseye. God has to judge sin. And then there's a wider circle. God wants to save the sinner. And then a wider circle. He provides that sinner with the power of His Spirit. And then a wider circle. He secures that person forever. And then the widest circle of all, He sends that person out into the world to be a servant to reach others for Jesus Christ. That's the plan of God revealed in this book. And so Paul's saying, look, go all the way back in your mind to Abraham. What happened in Abraham's life? How did God save him? Was it through the works that he did? No, it was by simple faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. When you trust Jesus Christ, God places the righteousness of His Son into you. When God looks at the account books in heaven and says, where does Gene stand? Where does Bobby stand? Where does Ernie stand? Or Keith, any of you? Where does he stand? He stands righteous before me. God sees His own Son in you if you're a child of God. And guys, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and I don't know you, so I have to throw this out there. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on you. And if you think some things are bad now, let me tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ, things haven't even begun to get bad for you. You haven't even begun to see what the wrath of God is going to pour out on your life and on your soul. People who end up in hell because they want to go to hell. Because they reject the way of life. They reject the Savior. And therefore they choose, I don't want God. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, no God. No God. I don't want any God. So God says, if you die, if you waste all the opportunities of your life and you come to death and you that's still your attitude, that's going to be what you get for eternity. No God. No hope, no life, no blessing, no joy, no song, nothing but the unending, everlasting wrath of God. Why? That's what you chose. That's not what God wanted for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent His Son into the world so that all could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But He loves us enough to say, hey, you're free. I'm not going to make you a slave. You have the opportunity to choose. What will it be? Life and eternity, death and hell. It's yours, your choice. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. He continues this thought. He says, therefore, having been justified. You know what the word justified means? It's a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. God has declared you righteous in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hey, if you have been declared righteous by the judge of the universe, if you don't have joy, if there's not rejoicing, if you're not expecting the glory of God, something's wrong, guys. If my little piddly circumstances and my little problems in life and my disappointments and my heartache or whatever, if it's more important to me than the fact that the judge of the universe finds me righteous, something's wrong. I'm not spending enough time in the book. That's the problem most Christians have. Most Christians live their life as if they were an atheist. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't love Him enough to get into the Word, and therefore they lack the power. And if you're going through this life without power, you're nothing but red meat for the dogs. Because you're going to be devoured. This world will chew you up and spit you out if you are not walking in the power of God. Whether it's on the streets of Nashville, whether it's in the halls of this prison, whether it's walking down the street in Pakistan, it doesn't matter. The danger is just the same. That's why when my wife and I end up in places like Pakistan and China and Burma and other places around this world, and we walk in, we go in, we make very sure that we're in fellowship. And I don't want anything hindering my fellowship with God. I'm not going to play games and say, you know, I could go ahead and live in my own self-indulgence and live in my own sin and play around, play games with God, and then walk into those places. You'd have to be insane. I missed a train by a fraction, by the grace of God, in India. And that train was blown off the tracks by terrorists and 100 people died. And I would have been on that train, but by the grace of God. I've seen so many things like that happen, guys. When God puts His hedge of protection around you, there isn't anything the enemy can do to touch you because you are shielded by Jesus Christ. So if God reveals His righteousness by judging sin, and we've now seen that God reveals His righteousness by saving the sinner and imputing His righteousness to the sinner, what's the next step? Providing us power for a spiritual life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Paul asks a question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Okay, now we're a believer, now we're saved. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? I mean, is that the way of our life? Just come to Christ, now I've got fire insurance, I know I'm going to heaven, so now I can sin it up? Now, Paul says that's not the way to go. Paul says there's a better way, and look what he says. Verse 12, Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness to God. What is he saying? He's saying God has a plan for your life. And because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ to you, let that righteousness manifest itself in your life. Present yourself to Him as an instrument, a vessel, for Him to fill you with His own righteous power, and then let that power manifest itself out in and through you. How can we do that? We can do that because He placed the Spirit of God within us. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the law of Moses. They looked at it, they had the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. They did every one of them, thou shalt not. By the way, so have I. Every one of them. I've committed every one of them. And so have you. Jesus opened the eyes of the religious leaders of His day, who just because they didn't do something outwardly thought they were okay. And He said, wait a minute, guys, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, if you have a lust for your neighbor's wealth or treasures, you've already violated the commandment. So we're all guilty. And while the law had the ability to tell us what we ought to do, what we should and shouldn't do, it didn't have the power to make it possible for us to do it, to give us the power to obey. But God has done it through His Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. One of the great passages of the book of Romans, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Just stop there for a minute. No condemnation. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you know that you're in Him? If you know, that's the most important location you'll ever be. In Christ. If you are in Christ, the God of the universe, who is perfectly holy and righteous, and who must judge sin, finds you not guilty. No condemnation. Whatever you may have done in your life, it has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you stand before God as holy and righteous. But Paul tells us, if that's what we are before God, that's what we need to be before the world. That's what God wants to do in our life. And so he goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. It set us free from the judgment of God. It set us free from the condemnation that he has to pour out on sin. Now notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and he's talking here about the law of Moses, what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did it, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he judged sin in the flesh. Christ took the penalty for us. Christ came in a human body. He came in the appearance of a man. He came in the appearance of sin. God put him on the cross and judged him for sin in our place. Why? Well, we've been following the word righteous, haven't we? So look at verse 4. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that every day as I examine myself, and Keith encouraged us to do this before we started our class, and he said, just judge yourself, analyze yourself. The Scripture says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What it's saying is that when I evaluate my own life and I say, Father, I just lied. I just had an evil thought. I've been unreasonably angry with somebody. I've got something in my life that is not pleasing to you. Father, I confess it to you. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's gone. It's washed clean. We can stand before God then in the power of His Spirit and go forward in life revealing His righteousness. The righteousness of the law is revealed in us as we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God has charge of my life. The Spirit of God guides my thinking, controls my tongue, guides my steps, so that my life gradually, as I continue to grow in grace, is conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in one passage says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I have a brother, and if you knew him, you'd know that he's saying it true when he says it. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. If you don't like me now, you sure as hell wouldn't like me before grace got a hold of me. because of the change, the transformation of what God can do and how He can change a life and a soul. Guys, God wants you walking in this place in the power of His Spirit. There are lost souls all around you. You are in a mission field. You have a tough job, but you have the power of the Spirit of God to enlighten you, to give you joy, to give you peace, and to give you power to transform people around you. You have now the opportunity to build for eternity. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The only treasures that are in heaven are the ones you can take from right here, and that's the souls of people around you. Pray for it. Prepare for it. And then go out in the power of the Spirit and do it. Because you see, God didn't just judge your sin. And I keep reviewing because I want you to get this book in your mind. God didn't just judge your sin and give you salvation to get you into heaven. He judged your sin and gave you salvation so He could conform you to the image of His Son. And by conforming you to the image of His Son, He would be able to reach many other people. He judges sin, He saves the sinner, He provides power for spiritual living. That's where we've come to. We've got two steps to go. Let's look at the next one. Security. Now, have any of you ever read through Romans 9, 10, and 11? That's a tough passage. That's some hard going. And people get into it and they go, well, man, God hardens Pharaoh and he picks this one and he doesn't pick this one. And it sounds to me like God's just up there manipulating things like a puppet show. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Why does Paul remind them of what God did in Pharaoh and in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why does he remind them of how he made a choice between one person and another person? Because he's showing the outward evidences of what happens when people in their own heart and soul accept or reject his grace. Pharaoh rejected his grace. He hardened his heart. And so God said, you want to be hard? I'm going to keep you hard. Why did Jacob and Esau, there's a distinction that's made, and God spoke about it before they were even born, but he knew everything that was coming. Esau could care less about a spiritual heritage. Jacob wanted that spiritual heritage. And so God says, Jacob I love, Esau I hate it. It's not because he said to one, you're going to heaven, and the other, you're going to hell. God doesn't work like that. And God is especially revealing through Paul that what God did through Pharaoh, he's now doing in Israel. Because as Pharaoh rejected God's plan and therefore was hardened in his rejection, Israel rejected Christ. And so Paul ends up the section by saying, Israel rejected Christ, I'm going to harden them in their rejection. Why? So that others can hear. You know what? God has such an amazing plan that He is going to use every person for His glory. Believer or unbeliever, He's going to use them for His glory. Some are going to bring glory to Him by believing and receiving His blessings. Some are going to bring glory to Him by rejecting, hardening their heart, and letting the judgment of God fall on them so they become an example to other people and say, I don't want to go the way that guy went. Shortly after I became a Christian, guys, I was in high school and I was speaking to a friend of mine. He was a real popular guy in school and a good-looking guy, great personality, athletic. He had it all. The girls just flocked around this guy. And I was talking to him about Jesus Christ, and I was trying to win him to Jesus Christ, and I spent 2 hours one night talking to him. And at the end of 2 hours, he said, you know what, Gene? I think what you're telling me is right, and I know I need to trust Christ, and I need to let Him have my life, but I'm having too much fun now. I want to do it later. After I get through school, after I've had my fun, I'll come to Christ. 2 months later, the guy died of an overdose of drugs. He'd been in hell 40-some years. It's a long time to be in hell, but you know what? In hell, every day you wake up, you got eternity to go. I can't even comprehend that. I can't even imagine it. But because of his death, and because of God pouring out his wrath and judgment on that guy's hard heart, guess what? Other kids came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should serve him?" God said, "I'll show you who I am. I'm going to steal you in your hardness, and I'm going to deliver Israel." And then God used Israel to bring us this book, the Word of God, and used Israel to bring us his Son, the living Word of God. And then the very nation that brought us the book and brought us the Savior said, "We don't want him." So what did God say? Israel doesn't want Christ? I'll harden them in their unbelief so that the Gentiles can hear the gospel. God's plan is perfect. So if you look at it, look with me at chapter 10. In chapter 10 he says, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The Jews said, "We don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want that righteousness. We'd rather go around trying to produce our own righteousness." God said, "Okay, I'll harden you." You drop down in chapter 10 to verse 10. He says, "For with a heart one believes to righteousness, with a mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And then in chapter 11, and I won't look at it, but it says, because of their unbelief, God has sealed them, God has hardened them, God has blinded them, so that he could reveal the truth of the gospel to other nations. What God did in Pharaoh, he does in Israel. What God did in Israel, he will do in our lives. Every day, guys, I choose to either be sensitive to God or to be hardened against him. Every day. And I've had many days I've been hardened against him, and I've paid the dues. You can't see it, but I got more scars on my soul from God bending that stick. And every time he judges and I finally come to a place of being broken, I say, "Thank you that you love me enough not to let me go. You will not let me go my own way." All right? God reveals his righteousness by judging sin, saving sinners, providing power for spiritual living, by giving us security. If you just notice the last little thing in this section in chapters 9 through 11, if you notice in chapter 11 and verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Irrevocable means they never change. Salvation is irrevocable. Welcome. Glad to have you. It's irrevocable. You can't lose it. It can't change. And God's dealing through history here in Romans 9 through 11 tells us you are as secure can be, because your eternal salvation rests in the hands of a loving, gracious God, and we are held in the hand of Jesus Christ, whose hand is held in the hand of the Father, and there's no way to get out of that. That's security. Secure forever in Christ. Without Christ, there is no security. You know what? I don't know if you guys know, but the world out here is going crazy. The world is coming unglued. And there are people out here who are making plans for their security. They're buying gold. They're putting fences around their homes. They're getting security systems put up in their homes. They're securing themselves. God can wipe all that away in a moment of time. And I walk around the world like a pauper, like a beggar. And I am as secure as it gets. I have a fortress around me that the world will never penetrate until my time is done. And when my time's done, I'd rather go home anyway. Death is not something to fear. Death is the door that leads you home if you're a Christian. I have never come back from a journey overseas and come home and see my front door and said, I don't know if I want to go through it or not. I'm afraid. That's just the door that enters my home. Death is the door that enters my home. All right, guys, I want you to see the last section. God has called you, saved you, supplied you with power so He can use you to serve Him. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. If you're a child of God, He wants you to serve Him. And why does He want you to serve Him? So that you become an instrument of His righteousness. If you and I are willing to make ourselves available, if we offer ourselves to Him, if we let Him take us in His hand and use us, His righteousness will be seen in us. And if you just turn the page over to chapter 14 and verse 17, talking here about our interaction with those around us and how we can have a ministry to them, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's righteousness is revealed in the life of the believer who makes himself available to God. So going back to what Paul said in the beginning, it's very simple. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but the power of God and the salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith how? Well, the knowledge that God must judge sin. The knowledge that God saves the sinner. The knowledge that God provides power for spiritual living. The knowledge that God gives me security forever. And the knowledge that God wants to take me and use me as an instrument of service to Him. Sin, salvation, spiritual living, security, and service is what the book of Romans is all about. That's the journey I want to take you on, and I'm done. I hope you enjoyed the trip.